and you're like, oh man, how am I going to preach this? This is one of those passages. But if we are going to be faithful to Scripture, and we know that Paul says that all Scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and encouraging and edification and so forth, we know that we have to preach through everything in the Scripture. And if we want to be faithful to that, we're going to be going through that and we're going to be trucking through that. And so we are deep into Galatians this morning. And we're at sort of a turning point in this letter of Galatians. And Paul's kind of has a turning point in his train of thought here. And before we go forward, there's a couple of recurring themes that I want to make sure we're clear on the framework of what's happening here, okay? So all along here, the first few chapters, he's been arguing about stuff. First, we've been talking a lot about this whole idea of the law, and in particular, faith versus the law, right? I mean, Paul's kind of put faith and the law at kind of loggerheads, right? And Paul writes this letter because the Galatians, as we know, even though they came to know Jesus through faith, I mean, that's what Paul taught them, they eventually reverted back and started relying on their own works and their own merit to sort of achieve salvation, which we know to be false. You know, the gospel tells us it's all about God's work, right? It's all about Jesus' work to save us. He's the one who went to the cross to die for us. We didn't have to do that. We have nothing to do with it. God saves us, period. Yet a lot of times it plays out like this, even now. I go to church every week and I'm good. I'm rocking the Jesus wristband. I'm good. I have the Jesus fish on my car. I'm a Christian. I'm good. You know, I play on worship team. I don't swear, drink, smoke. I'm good. Or party. I'm good. Paul makes it very clear here. You don't do all the churchy stuff or the Christian things in order to get saved or to stay saved. You do the stuff because you're already saved. Well, that's what Paul's saying. So that's sort of one of the frameworks that, one of the things that Paul is laying down. Second thing, and maybe we haven't hit on this as much in our series here, but Paul talks a lot in Galatians about the law versus the promise. And what he's talking about, and what Paul is talking about is he brings this back to Abraham. Abraham did not receive the blessing of God and became the father of God's chosen people because of the good things he did. He received God's blessing simply because God chose him. And all the Bible tells us is that Abraham had faith. I mean, that's all we know about Abraham, that he was faithful to God. But God works in ways that we never understand. And for some reason, God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham as the guy who would be the vehicle through which he brought his blessing and redemption into the world. We don't know why. He just chose him. Okay? So there's a promise there. God promised Abraham that he'd be the guy. And it was because of his faith. And the law didn't come into play until around 430 years later, the Bible tells us. So it had to be sheer faith for Abraham. So what Paul is saying then, early on in Galatians is that God promised Abraham to make him into a great nation, and through him being blessed, he would be a blessing to the rest of the world. Paul says that the law, which didn't come into play, doesn't nullify this promise. It doesn't take over what's already been promised, what's already been established by God. All right? And so where we come into the picture then, all right, where we come into the picture is if we have the same faith that Abraham did, that Abraham had, we get to participate in this promise of God that he gave to Abraham. So just as Abraham was blessed through his faith, through our faith as well, we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. So the law has nothing to do with whether we get a piece of the action or not. I mean, if we believe, if we confess our trust in the work of Christ on the cross, we get justified. We get saved. So in other words, it's just like Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are considered righteous as well. All right, our slate is wiped clean. As messed up as we are, it's all covered up by Jesus. Okay, this is territory we've covered already. Now, the law. So we have faith versus the law. We have faith versus the law as part of the framework. And also we have promise versus law. These are kind of the two big arguments that Paul is setting down here, laying down. Right? Law's taking it hard in the chin here, right? You know, law's taking a bad rap. It's always coming on the losing end. But I want to make it clear here. I want to make it clear that Paul's not saying that the law is a bad thing and we just toss it out altogether. We need the law. We need the law. Otherwise, we just wreck ourselves and each other. You know what I'm saying? So the law tells me that I probably should not hit Phil in the head with a baseball bat or something. Good things will probably not come out of that, okay? We need the law. We need the law, but the law is not going to make you righteous. It's not going to save you. No, only faith in Jesus will. All right? And then last time we talked about where faith leads us, where this faith leads us. You take faith. You take God's promise to Abraham. You take the law, all the things that Jesus did on the cross. All of that adds up to this. And the goal of all of this is so that God can adopt us as his own sons and daughters. And that's the point of all this. And God spares no expense to make this happen. Right? He sends his own son. His own son dies to pay the price to redeem us, to buy us, to free us, so that we can belong again to the one place we should have been all along, in the family of God. That's the point of all this. So let me paint a picture of how this might look like, okay? I may have talked about this a little bit before, but my last name is Chung, which would imply that I belong to the Chung family, right? But I am a Chung because, I mean, that's just who I am. It's in my blood. It's part of my DNA. I look like a Chung, you know. I have a propensity for weight gain for like a Chung. I have the same idiosyncrasies and habits that other Chungs have, right? We have bad posture, all these things. My identity is Chung. It's not just a name. It's not just a name, right? I will always be a Chung, and the Chung will never be taken out of me. You know what I'm saying? Just like if you're, I don't know, a Chan or a Yu or a Wong or a Yi, whatever it is, you will always be that as long as you live. I belong to the Chung family, and that's who I am. Okay? But this is also to say that I am not a Chung because of what I do. Do you understand that? Chungs eat red meat, but a lot of red meat. But just because I eat a lot of red meat does not make me a Chung. You see where I'm going with this? If I miss a family reunion here and there, if I don't attend a family dinner or gathering, that does not mean I'm out. If I miss a birthday present here and there, it's not going to count me out. Okay? I don't have to do things in order to maintain my status in the family. I just am part of the family. And it doesn't matter if I screw up, I will always be part of that family. Okay? So all of this happened basically from the time I was conceived, all right? And my parents made the unspoken promise that I will always be in the family, and as such, will be part of whatever benefits that may bring. Okay? And see, when we're talking about the family of God, then, it's the same way. God brings us into this family through our faith. God adopts us as his sons and daughters. In fact, it's not just that we're sons. We're not just sons and daughters. We are co-heirs with Christ for whatever eternal inheritance God has in store for us. And that's a huge deal. Okay, it's not just about being a Christian just on weekends. It's not about doing the Christian-y things or churchy things that make you a Christian. It's about being and living out this idea, this fact that we are redeemed sons and daughters, forgiven sons and daughters, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. It's as though it's part of our DNA. It's who we are. Being God's child is our identity. It is even more than being Chinese forms a part of identity. Being a Christian, being a son and daughter of the creator of the universe should be the defining identifier of our lives. It's not a task, okay? It's not a task. It's not something we just do. It's something that we are. It's who we are. So here we have Galatians 4:8-11. And Paul has just finished sort of reminding the Galatians about this fact. All right? And it's sort of this turning point in the letter, because what Paul does is he switches gears from making arguments about what his position is, and he starts to tell the Galatians, like, how to live in light of that, man. Like, how's this going to play out in our lives? All right? So I'm going to read this out, Galatians 4:8-11, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get going. It says this: "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, now how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. And though sometimes you have difficult words in your scripture, God, we know that this is all God breathed, Lord, and there is always something there for us, God. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe life into these words, God, and that you would speak into the hearts of all of us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this passage then, there's a little anger here, okay? This really shows us the depth of how concerned Paul is for these people. All right. It sounds harsh, but if you read between the lines a little bit, Paul is really afraid for them. He's really afraid for them. I mean, later on in the chapter, in chapter 4, he's aching for them so much that he says, "Dear children, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, man." This guy is suffering because these Galatians don't get it. They don't get it. They're not growing. And Paul is in pain for them. He's in agony over them. He's probably losing sleep over them. He's sweating over them. He's praying for them. And if you're a parent, or if you're an older sibling or brother and sister or something like that, or if you're in the care of someone younger than you, you might understand this in some way. You know, where you want the people that you're taking care of, the person you're taking care of, the person you love so much in this world, but you're just waiting for them to get it. But they're not. And sometimes it actually hurts you when they don't. Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." And what he's saying is this. He's saying, back before you knew God, yeah, we can understand why you would want to follow rules and stuff and how that can, you can think that might save you. But you were actually held captive by them. You were a slave to these rules, all right? Most of us here are Chinese. We're Asian of some sort, and some of us might have some history with, you know, Buddhism, idol worship, ancestor worship, and those sorts of things, right? You know, we at least know someone, maybe even in our families, who either participates in it now or once did, right? We're all Asians. But for Buddhists, they're so locked into doing things that will bring them balance or peace or karma that it eventually enslaves them. Okay? I mean, if your feng shui guide says you need to purchase certain items of furniture in order to ward off spirits or prevent bad luck. I mean, that's what you're going to do, right? You're going to lock your money into these things. If they tell you you need to wear a certain color of clothing for an entire year to achieve inner peace because, you know, something's going on with you, I mean, that's what you got to do. You got to do all these things in order to maintain some sort of spiritual balance or peace in this world. You need to appease ancestors or bad stuff's going to happen to you or good things will happen to you, right? And in fact, you're held captive to this. You're a slave to these things. There's no inner peace in your life unless you do all these things. I mean, that's what he's getting at here. In verse 9, let's go on. It says, But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? This is where it gets freaky, okay? And this is kind of where it gets kind of like really terrifying almost. Okay, I have to explain elementary principles a little bit. This is a scary statement because most commentators, most scholars would interpret this to be actually talking about demons, all right? So when Paul's talking about the elementary principles of this world, this Greek phrase, and he's talking about, what he's talking about is enslavement to things that are by nature not God's. He's referring to demonic spiritual forces, all right? He's basically saying, I mean, how can you go back to the worship of demons? That's what he's saying here. You're going back to being slaves to them. And he's saying this to a lot of Galatian Christians who used to be pagan worshipers, right? They used to worship the imperial cult, the Roman gods, the emperor, those sorts of things. Those things we would associate with demons, those things that have demons attached to them. So in the ancient world then, like in pagan religion, if you wanted to get something done, you'd appeal to the sort of god who you thought was in command of that sort of particular element. Okay, so if you needed rain, if you're a farmer, you needed rain, you would go to the god who controls the rain, and you pray to him, you offer things to him, they'd send rain, everything would be awesome. If you wanted a wife or a husband, you'd go to Aphrodite or something like that. If you wanted to get pregnant, you'd go to a fertility god. These are all sort of pagan rituals, and we know obviously that they have a very spiritual nature to them. And you'd be pretty sure if you went to one of these guys, you're actually going to a demon. Okay? That's what makes a lot of sort of the Chinese cultural ritual things really scary, right? Because things that are steeped in Buddhist and Taoist practice and beliefs, because you're dabbling in things that are very spiritual in nature, it makes them very very dangerous because you're tapping into actually the demonic world. But then Paul says this in verse 10, and this is where it kind of gets shocking. It says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. But this makes things interesting because when Paul throws this line in there, what he's referring to is not just the pagans who became Christians in the crowd. Okay, he's also referring to the Jews who became Christians. The Jews who create Christians. I mean, that's a weird thought, right? Because we think that by Jews, by doing all these things, what they're actually doing is worshiping God, Yahweh. But what Paul is saying then is that if the Jewish people are doing these things in order to be saved, what they're doing is they're actually worshiping demons, and they're not worshiping God at all. And so this reference to all these days and months and seasons and years, what it is talking about the Jewish calendar, which was full of special days and months and seasons and years. You know, there's Sabbath observances and feasts that they celebrate on single days. They have New Year's feasts. They have new moon festivals and rituals. And they have seasons of Passover, tabernacle. And then they have full years of Jubilee, years of Sabbath. So what Paul is referring to here, he's referring to the Jewish calendar and Jewish religious observances and practices. mean, these are all religious practices that the Jews believed kept them holy or in good standing with God. He's saying, you used to be enslaved to demons through paganism, but my fear is that you're going to become enslaved to demons through religious observance. Just pure religious observance, where you're doing things just because that's what you got to do. Not because of any allegiance to Jesus or to God or whatever it is. But let me unpack this a little bit. And I'm going to borrow a little bit from Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Texas, in Dallas, Texas. Hansel led us in some songs this morning. And you and I can both agree that we weren't worshiping demons, right? I hope. There was no demon worshiping going on here today, right? But according to this text, that is only true if you've come here today to seek God out, or to be grateful for the salvation you found in Jesus Christ. According to this text, I mean, this is the craziness of this text here. I mean, if you are here because you believe that by being here, it keeps you in some sort of right standing with God, or it somehow saves you, or keeps you saved, then you have bought into this belief system that says your attendance here is a means of salvation. Or maybe your service in your church in some way, whatever service you're doing in the church, if you're doing that because that's how you're maintaining your salvation, you're walking in dangerous territory. Now, as a pastor, I have to be extremely wary of this, right? Because if anything that I do up here or anything that I do in my ministry comes from thinking that I can do this on my own merit, or it comes from a place of duty or obligation, or it comes from a place where I'm paid to do it without any love whatsoever, without any desire for anyone to grow, what I'm ultimately doing is I am worshiping demons and not God. It might be inadvertently, it might not be blatantly directly doing so, but I am doing it. That's what the text is saying. All right. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, oh man, that's such a fine line to be drawing here. I'm freaking out. Am I worshiping demons or am I worshiping God? Let me give you a bit of a guideline here. If you're serving or if you're coming to church because it might sound like this. I haven't been to church in a long time. Maybe I should go because I'd feel bad if I didn't go. Or if I want to skip church so bad, but I'll go anyways because I feel bad if I don't go. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if this is you, there's a terrifying warning here, and you're here this morning. You're treading on dangerous waters because you're not necessarily here to worship God. You're here to keep yourself on good terms with God. There's a huge, massive difference here. What is happening is you're being enslaved to religious practices and observances and not being free to worship God. On the other hand, if you're serving out of a place of love, right? If you serve in Awana, for example, because you love kids and you want them to grow and you want them to experience Jesus just like you did, you're probably in a good place. Right, there's going to be days where it's going to be hard to jump in the car and drive over here to serve in Awana. You're going to have those days. I'm not going to lie to you about that. But that's okay. We're human. We're going to go through those days. But if you're coming here and you're saying, I love these kids, I want to serve them, and I want to help them grow, you're in a good place. If you hit a dry spot in your Christian life, in your walk with God, and you're here because you want to catch a glimpse of God somehow. You want to catch a glimpse of God again, maybe. You're in a good place, all right. But if you're here strictly because, I mean, that's what Pastor Keith told me to do. I got to come here in order to be because to stay a Christian. You ask yourself the question, where are you at? Where are you at? I want to be very clear here. If this is you, don't stop coming to church, all right? Don't stop serving. By all means, be here. Because being here amongst the family of God, gathered here to worship, is better than not being here, all right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you are a Christian, and maybe you've been baptized already, I don't know, but Paul says that now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, all right? I mean, you know God personally. You know Him intimately. And there must have been some point in your life where God was extremely real to you, where you were close to Him and you felt Him really close to you, where you knew He was working in your life and you couldn't get enough of Him. There must have been a point in your life where that was happening. But maybe you've hit a dry spell, and maybe this is diminished, or maybe it's even gone flat out. And maybe you feel like you're sort of enslaved to religious practices or observances by being here without your, and you're coming here when your heart's not really into it. Maybe God doesn't feel as real to you anymore. Here's what I want you to do. And this is just the start, okay? Remember who you are. You are known by God, even if sometimes you might not feel like it. He knows you. He calls you by name. You are so beloved that God died for you. You are made sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe, with an inheritance as co-heirs of all of creation. He's giving it to you on a silver platter. Remember that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Remember that passage? Remember that Jesus says, that he calls us and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I mean, just think about the freedom we can have in that if this was real to us. Now ask yourself this. Is Jesus who you rely on? Is it Jesus that you're relying on? Is it Jesus who you depend on? Who you find joy and freedom in? Or is life only on your own terms, with your own effort, with your own strength, and on your own merit? Because if we really know Jesus, who He is, what He did, what He's given us, how can we go back to anything less than that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's probably so many people in this place, Lord, who are here for maybe reasons they don't even know about. Maybe some of us here are tired and weary, burnt out. Maybe there's others who we got dragged here by a parent or a friend. We don't know why we're here. But Lord, I pray, God, for all of us, Lord, that in the times that we go to You, God, that we would find You. That in the times that we are seeking You out earnestly with a sincere heart, God, that You would be there, sitting right in front of us. God, I don't know where everyone, single person here is at in their walks with you. But God, may you be more real to us each and every day. God, that maybe we've been Christians for a long time. God, I pray that we will remember what it was like when we discovered our first love for you. That extreme joy and excitement and passion to know you more. God, help us to remember who we are in you. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Keith, for the message this morning. It's time for the offerings. I'm just going to ask the ushers to come forward.